In your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. Just a couple of books before the last book of the Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Let us hear what God has to say to us through his word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We'll end our reading there. And I trust that God will bless the reading of his word. Let us just bow in a further word of prayer and ask specifically for God to bless his word to our hearts. That he'll give me help and clarity and clear diction of speech, but also that he will speak to my heart and to your heart. Whatever it is that he has to say, whether it's a word of encouragement or a word of rebuke, let us pray. Heavenly Father, now as we come to thy word, I thank thee, Father, for the help that thou hast given to me as I studied it. And Lord, the blessing that it is to my heart. Lord, speak on to my heart. Speak on to my heart through it. And Lord, to thy people here, give me help to proclaim thy word, not in my strength or my wisdom. Lord, as thy Son has promised, fill me afresh with thy Holy Spirit. And in thy power, may thou declare thy word with thy authority. Lord, come now, strengthen thy people, have a word for them, lead them on with Christ, Lord, those that are not saved, open up their hearts, give them faith to see Christ and repentance to flee to him in trust. And Lord, I cry, may Christ be seen by all here, in a fresh and clear way this morning, for his glory alone. Amen. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah gets up to preach to the people. And if I can just find the passage, but so Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, and just simply says that Nehemiah read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Then after he read it, he gave the sense. Then after that, he caused the people to understand the reading. Many different ways to preach. And my aim, whenever I preach, by the help of God, is to give the sense of the passage. What is it that the passage is trying to say? What is it that it's teaching us? And after we get the sense of it, the context of it, then to apply it to my life and to yours, that we'll understand it, what God is saying to us through it. And so, by God's will, I'm going to go through a study of 1 John. Well, try anyway, by his help. And this morning, I just want to look at the introduction of it. It's from verses 1 through to 4. I want to go through it with you. I want to give the sense of it, what it is that it's teaching us. And then after that, to apply it to your lives. What is it that God is teaching us through it? Now, I don't know what Mr. Hall is like. I've never heard him preach. And the other men that you've had before me, I haven't heard many of them preach. But the odd time I'd ask questions to help keep your attention, but two, to make sure that you're following me and I haven't went off in some random tangent and lost you. So, does anybody here know who it is that's wrote this epistle, wrote this letter? Does anybody have any idea who the author of it is? The human author? That's right, the Apostle John. That's a good clue in the title, the first epistle general of John. And he writes this letter to Christians, to those who believe in Christ. Now, from my days at English, my days at school, in English class, we were taught that the purpose of an introduction is to give a preview, or basically to set out what it is that you're going to give in the main body of a message. And the Apostle John, in this introduction, the first four verses, he sets out a preview. What it is that he's going to teach and explain in the rest of the book, the rest of the letter. So let us read it verse 1. Let's see the preview that John wants to give us. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but this whole verse 1 is about the word of life. And John tells us five things regarding it. Now, he tells us that it was from the beginning. He tells us that he has heard it, that he has seen it with his eyes, that he has looked upon it, and his hands have handled it. But what is this word of life that he's referring to? Well, if you look with me at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the chapter 1. This was written, what I can understand, before John wrote this letter. And in John chapter 1, the verse 1, he says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 4, we read that in him, that's the Word, was life. And this life, this word of life, was the light of men. And then in verse 14, he tells us that this word of life was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is it? But John, in his letter here, 1 John chapter 1, he's talking about the word of life. What is it that he's referring to? Referring, of course, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what does he tell us regarding him? Well, he tells us five things. And this morning, I want you just to with me, to get your eyes just off, I don't know whether you had a good week that's been past or a bad week, but just here for a few moments. Let's just get our eyes off this building, of where we are right now, and by faith let us just look to Christ and see what it is, see who he is, as John here describes him. The first thing that John tells us is that Christ was from the beginning. What does he mean by the beginning? The beginning of what? The beginning of the world. Genesis 1 verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible, we're told, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then in the book of Colossians chapter 1, the verse 16, we're told that Jesus Christ is the creator We're told that by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, both those things that are visible and invisible. There was nothing created but that which was Jesus Christ created. So whenever John, he tells us, look to Christ and see that he is from the beginning. He's saying, look, see Christ and he is God. He is divine and he's eternal. You see, there's some people out there, especially like Jehovah's Witnesses, and they turn around and they teach that Jesus Christ, he's not eternal, but he's just a mere creature. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim to obey the word of God, but all you have to do is just read God's word. If Christ created all things, well then he'd have to create himself, and that's impossible. But God tells that in the beginning, before the creation, Christ existed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And that God the Father, through the Son, created everything. The whole earth and all the heavens. He created it by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Almighty One. He is the Wonderful One. He is the Eternal One. And as such, Jesus Christ, if he's eternal, that means he's outside of time. And it means that he doesn't change. He's this, how he was before the world began is how he will always be while the earth continues. And how he will always be after this earth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. John tells us, look to Christ, see that he is God. He is the Mighty One. He is the All-Powerful One. He is the Creator. But also, not only is he God, but he took upon himself human flesh. Why? Because John tells us that, yes, he was from the beginning, but he tells us that we have heard him. Now, how can you tell the difference between that which is spiritual and that which is physical? Well, the answer is that God has given us five senses. He's given us sight, smell, touch, taste, and hearing. Now, we cannot see God. God is a spirit. And while he remains spiritual and doesn't take upon a physical form, we cannot see him, we cannot smell him, taste him, touch him, or hear him. But whenever God takes upon himself a physical form, then we can sense him. We can see, touch, smell, taste, and hear him. And John here tells us that while Christ is God, the magnificent one, the one who is supreme and above all, he took upon himself a human form. He took upon himself humanity. Why? So that he could step into men's lives. So that he could teach and that we could hear him. And many other things as we're going to come to see. You see, one of the greatest important truths about God becoming man. And the reason why John here proclaims it very clearly is just the simple fact that God had to become man. Because you see, John, the Apostle John's writing to these Christians, and those Christians' entire salvation, and indeed the salvation of John himself, rests on this one truth, this historical fact that Jesus Christ is God, but also that he became man. Because you see, if Jesus Christ is not God, well, then he could never pay for the sins of the world. He could never suffer for our sins. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, he went to the cross. He allowed himself to be hung upon it. And while on that cross, he took upon himself every single sin. All the sins of all his people. And he suffered the equivalent of hell. God's eternal wrath forever on that cross. Now, you think about every lie. You think about every time you've taken God's name in vain. You think of every time where you've taken something that didn't belong to you. Every single time where you haven't loved God with all your heart. any time where you've either ignored him or just done things for your own benefit. You've been selfish and greedy. Whether it's with your time or with your possessions. The Bible tells us that every single sin must be punished with God's eternal wrath. Now, if Jesus Christ was just a mere man, how could he suffer the eternal wrath of God for every single lie, for every single lustful thought, for every single blasphemy, for every single theft? He couldn't. The Bible tells us he is God. And as such, he was able. He had the power, he had the strength to do it, and to do it all in the space of 3 hours. So that whenever he cried, "It is finished," that the payment was complete. It was finished with. It was done. Nothing else needed to be done to it. Jesus Christ is God, but also he is human. He took upon himself a human form. Fully human. And the importance of this is the fact that God, his hatred is towards human sin. And he will punish human sin. But he must punish it upon human nature. That's why the Bible tells that Jesus Christ took upon himself not the nature of angels, because Christ didn't come down to see of angels. He came down to see of men. And he died for men. He had a human nature, and he was God, making him able to suffer all of our sins and to do it in our behalf. I wonder, can you say in your heart that God has forgiven you for all your sins? Do you know that God has died for you? Have you put your trust in that? And have you turned from all of your sin and put your trust in him? John tells us, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, but even more than that, which we have seen with our eyes. You see, whilst hearing is good, John goes on to increase the assurance of this reality. To assure these people, these Christians that he's writing to, look, you have faith in Christ, and I'm just coming to assure you, you've got abundance of people out there. In the Bible times, there's people like the Gnostics around this time, and they were denying who Christ was. They were denying the physical body. They were denying that he was truly God, and that he was truly human. And so John, while these Christians believe it, he is assuring them of it. He was from the beginning. We have heard, but also we have seen with our eyes. My brother, some of you may know I've said to you, but my brother is away in New Tribes Mission in the Philippines, and he's there building houses for some missionaries. Perhaps later on this year, perhaps near Christmas time, my brother may get to come home. And I was thinking about this. If I was in my bedroom, I'm thoroughly looking forward to seeing him. While I love him serving the Lord, it'd be great to say hello to him again. And I was just thinking, if I was sitting in my room, my bedroom back home in Northern Ireland, and I heard a car coming up, and I heard my brother's voice up in the living room, I'd be filled with excitement, and I'd believe that he was there. But if I was to see him with my eyes, my assurance would be increased. The reality that he is there would increase. And so John just tells the Christians here, look, we have heard Christ. We've heard his teaching. We've heard his words while he's on earth. He's real. But even more than that, we've seen him with our eyes. And you know, in the Greek, there's several different words for the word to see, for this verb to see. There's a word called, I'm not going to expect you to remember these. I can barely remember them. But there's the word blepo, and it means just to physically see. Such as, I see the piano, I physically see it. But then there's another word, theorio, and it means to see with understanding. And so if I was to look at the piano, I'd see that, yes, it's a piano, but I understand that if you hit those white buttons and those black buttons and press that pedal, it's about as much as I know, Joy, that it will make a music, it will make some tune. But there's another word, and it's horeo. And it's the word that's used here. And it's even greater. And it means not just to physically see, not just to understand, but it's to perceive the significance of it. To perceive the significance of that is a helpful instrument to sing. And it brings joy to play it and to hear it. John says to these people, these Christians, Christ is God. Christ became man. We've heard him, but we've seen him. Not just with our physical eyes, but we've understood who he is. As he completed those miracles, we've understood. And we've perceived the importance of who he is, that he is God the Son. He is the appointed one. He is the one that would come to save men, to save all those who would trust in him. Not just for a couple of hours, but for all eternity. We have seen with our eyes. And he goes on to tell us, and we have looked upon. Again, this word, this verb to look upon is even greater than the one before, the verb to see. Because it means to stare intensely at, to consider deeply. And the Apostle John, he's known in Scripture as the beloved disciple. One who would lean upon the Saviour's breast. He was very close to the Lord. And if anybody was to know who the Lord was, it would be him. And John declares that I've looked intently upon the Lord. As I've walked with him throughout his ministry, throughout his life here on earth, I observed him. I observed his life, and it was blameless. It was without sin. It was completely pure. As I observed his miracles, I saw his power. He is God. As I heard his teaching, it was profound. It was clear. And it had the authority of God with it. I have looked intently upon him. I have considered him deeply. And I declare to you Christians, no matter what other men may say, he is God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has come. We have looked upon. Do you understand in your own life, whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're in between, do you understand this morning who Christ is? Yes, you may say, well, I know that he is God, and I know, yes, that he took upon himself a human form and he came down and he died. Yes, I know it. But to you personally, do you understand the significance of it? Do you see him by faith? Do you see what he is to you? That he is your creator, yes, but that he is your savior. Do you see that? And are you trusting in that? Have you given your life to him? John just finally says here in this fifth reality, he says, our hands have handled of the word of life. And he just increases the intensity, just up one more degree, just to put this truth of who Christ is beyond any doubt. If you imagine the illustration again of my brother, I'm in the bedroom, I hear him, I hear his voice, it's my brother. I run up and I see him, it's my brother. If I was to touch him, I have to give him a big hug. Boy, the assurance that he was there, be no denying. John tells us his hands have handled. Jesus Christ is real. His humanity is real. And his deity is real. But what's the purpose of all this? Well, verse 2, John goes on to tell us that this life, this word of life was manifested. That word manifested just simply means to make clear, to make visible. If I was to lift up my sleeve, I'd show you my wrist. I've been manifesting my wrist. I've been making it visible. It was hidden before, but now I've manifested it. And John tells that this word of life was manifested. It was made visible to men and it came to this earth. And we have seen it. We have seen it. And we bear witness unto you. Bear witness. That verb bear witness means to give evidence. It's translated elsewhere in the King James to give a report, not just in part, but a full report, a comprehensive report. To give a report of that which is faithful and that which is true, that which is without doubt but with absolute certainty. He says, for this life was manifested, the life of Christ. We have seen it and we bear witness. We give a report of it to you and show unto you that eternal life. which was with the Father, but it was manifested unto us. And in this letter that John writes, he tells us why Jesus Christ is manifested. And God willing, in the coming weeks, we'll get to see what that is. But let me just give you a quick preview. If you turn with me to chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 5. What's the purpose of God becoming man? What is it that he's done? What is it that John has seen and is he able to bear witness of from his own experience that he's seen? He says, 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 5, he says, "And ye know that he was manifested." Why? "To take away our sins. And in him is no sin." The Apostle John, he saw Christ on that wooden cross outside those large stone walls of Jerusalem. And he saw Jesus Christ there accomplish the greatest physical act as well as the greatest spiritual act that has ever been accomplished. Christ took upon him the sins of the world, of every tribe, tongue and nation. He took upon himself those sins of his people. Why? That he appeared once and for all. John says, "We have seen it." Then look at verse 8 of chapter 3. What else did God come? Why else was he manifested? John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Later on tonight we'll see about how we're in the bondage of sin. We're enslaved to the devil. We're in misery to him. But what? We're under his yoke, as it were. But what did Christ come down to do? Yes, to pay for our sins, but even more than that. He came down to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Deliver us out of that misery. To break that yoke. To break that burden. And to free us. But even more than that, 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 8. We're told something else. We're told here that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to take away sins, yes, to destroy the works of the devil once and for all, yes, but also that we might live through him. Christ came to give us new life, to make us new creatures, to free us from bondage, to set us to liberty, to get us out of imprisonment, out of wickedness, and to set us to righteousness. To live the purpose for which you were created. To live in the newness of life. To live in the joyness of life. To know the Lord and to enjoy him. If you're here and you're saved, all of these you know. Isn't it great to think upon them? Your sins are fully taken away. They're paid once and for all. Sin no longer has the control over you. Yes, you have a fallen flesh, but Christ has given you newness of life. And he's given you power over all sin. If you're here, child of God, and you're struggling regarding a certain sin, cry to God for that strength and that power to be free from it, and he will give you that strength. But also, just notice very quickly two things other. Christ is manifested in verse 10, we're told in chapter 4, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation." I had to look up a dictionary to see what that meant. It means the satisfaction, the appeasement of our sins. Christ gives us peace with God. No greater joy than having peace with God. Verse 14, he says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Is the final thing, why was God manifested? Why was he manifested? That he would be the Savior of the world. A Savior is not just one who saves from danger, but one who continues to save from danger. And isn't it wonderful that all those, perhaps you haven't yet, but if you have, all those who put their trust in Christ and turn from their sin, that Christ saves you, he delivers you, but he keeps you. You will never You will never stop. Your salvation will never cease. Perhaps, I know in my own life sometimes I think that I find the Christian life sometimes so difficult. My faith just seems so, so small. And I wonder, Lord, how on earth can I carry on? John here has told us that he has seen Christ. He has looked intently upon him. He knows he is God. He knows he took upon human flesh. Why? So that he would save us. Yes, to deliver us. Yes, to give us peace with God, but also to keep us. Psalm 121. We read, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel, the people of God, shall neither slumber nor sleep. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved." What a wonderful promise. John tells us, verse 2, "The life was manifested, and we show unto you that eternal life. Make it clear to you that he was with the Father from all eternity and with for all eternity, but that he was manifested unto us. We have experienced him. We know it's not just some story. It's not just some academic theory that somebody's made up. This is real. The truth of Christianity, the gospel, the truth of Christ, who he is, his work, what he's done, what he's able to do in men's lives. He's able to change us. He's able to keep us. He's able to purify us. And he's able to save us eternally from hell and to give us life with him. It's not just some story. This peace with God, this joy, it's real. It's true. He's made it real to us." Don't let what the attitudes and the opinions of other men take away from the truth of the Word of God. It's real. It's true. Cry to God for faith every day. And increase in faith to believe it and to trust it. Verses 3 and 4, after stating these truths, John really applies them. Verse 3 and 4, he says, "That which we have seen." He just states it yet again to make it so clear. We have seen it. And we have heard it. And we declare it unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That word fellowship means to have a communion, a companionship. If I was to have fellowship with Graham, I'd have been talking with Graham and I'd be having communion with him. But the Greek goes even farther than that. And this fellowship that we have with God and with his people, the word in the Greek, yes, while it denotes communion, while it denotes companionship, it's even deeper. And it's likened to our English word of intercourse. Now, while many can take that word and look at just the pure flesh and carnal and lustful aspect of it, whenever you think of the word intercourse and you look at it in its pure meaning, between a husband and a wife, it's the closest bond between two people. It's a union for life, where you know each other intimately, more than anybody else will ever know. We have a friendship, yes, but you have a love. And you have a bond. And the Apostle John here, by the Holy Spirit, uses this word to describe our bond, our union with Jesus Christ. And throughout this letter, as we'll see in the coming weeks, God willing, John states the truth, and then he applies the truth. He states the truth and he applies it. But in conclusion today, with the truth that we have seen of who Christ is, he is God, he is the Creator, he is the Almighty One, but he is the one who became man to take away our sins, to give us peace with God, to destroy our bondage and the works of the devil, to give us newness of life and to keep us. What can we learn from that? John here tells us that the more we learn about God, the more we spend time looking upon Him and seeing Him in your own quiet time each day. I trust that you do spend time each day. I find it the most difficult part of every day, not to spend time, but in seeing God afresh. But if you wait on Him, through His Word, you'll see Him afresh by faith. Whenever you see Him afresh, you see how much He loves you. You see how much He has done for you, and that you are in union with Him. That He's got you in His hand. That He's keeping you. That He is your friend. He will be with you. He will stick with you closer than any brother. And He'll lead you through life. He'll be your God. He'll be your guide. He'll be everything to you. And as John here tells in verse 4, He is your joy. This world just seeks after happiness. Seeks after that which will just satisfy their craving for a short time. Whether it's with entertainment, whatever it may be, or with sin. Whether it's lawful entertainment or sin. They just seek to get a buzz just to satisfy them from one moment to the next. That's not joy. That's happiness, yes. And there's nothing wrong with happiness whenever it's right with God's Word, but it's not joy. Whenever we look upon God and we see Him and we walk with Him, and seeing His love to us, we love Him. And we seek to obey Him, what His Word teaches in everything, we will have a joy. A joy does not float up and down with circumstances. You could have the most fantastic day and joy will be there. But you could have the lowest day of your life, but joy will still be there. Because joy is not based on circumstances, it's based on your relationship with God. He loves you. You have peace with Him. He has saved you and He is keeping you. May God help us to take what John has taught us here and to look upon Christ, to hear Him in His Word, to see Him with our eyes by faith and to understand the importance of Him, but also to look even more intently into Him, to understand Him and to embrace Him and to obey Him and therefore to enjoy Him. Just by a word of prayer. Our Heavenly